Well, different form of worship, wasn't it? So, but God was in it. God was deep in it. And hopefully that you got some kind of enjoyment as we worshipped. Did you know that God was speaking to our hearts as we prayed, as we sung? And it's not just here on a Sunday night that he does it. He does it right throughout the week. And it's said so many times from the pulpit here. Don't know what your week has been like. Mine started, it was pretty rubbish. It got better as it went on, because it gets towards Friday and don't have to work anymore after that. But then I did work Saturday and I did work this morning for 4 hours and then come to church. So a little bit tired, but it's strange the way that God blesses us right throughout the week. All right, we're energized on a Sunday. And then we think, well, Monday comes, and Monday you dread going to work. You've got to get up. And may I get up at an unearthly hour, like 25 past four every morning. It's only so it's purely selfish, so I can have a time with God. Being selfish, I suppose. But so I can have some quality time and just sit down. And sometimes I do fall asleep, but I sit down in my armchair and I have a time of prayer and I read God's word. And it's good to get that part of the day and energize yourself ready for Monday morning. And then I do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. And then Saturday and Sunday as well. But God is good. This evening, as you know, right throughout the year, we have started a study that calls families behaving badly. And then we've all got a family that behaves badly at times, haven't we? Mine behaves badly quite often. But we've all families, we need guidance and we need covering in prayer. And the guidance that we need, sometimes we have to search in from other places. It's not always our fingertips, because we don't know the answers. And if we knew the answers to absolutely everything, what a better life that we would lead. Would we still be coming here to church on a Sunday night and a Sunday morning? Yes, we would. But God knows our hearts. And I suppose as a family here at KBC, we're not doing too badly. We're doing quite. I'd like to see more numbers here on a Sunday night, but we haven't. Thank you, Derek. He's got second that by Derek. Yes, we'd like to see more numbers here on a Sunday night, but I know things are difficult for people, and it's a bit dark, and people don't want to come out. But I suppose as a family of God, we're getting things right. We're seeing more numbers come through the door, and it's not always about numbers, but we're attracting people to this church, and it's good. But what my heart's desire is that we see new Christians come through the door. I want to see brand new Christians. Like, flushing their face, eager to get on with God, to move along. That's what my heart's desire. And there's houses right along this road here, right around the outside of this church. And I want to see people from here flocking to this place, coming to know God. And how do we go about that? By evangelizing. And that's what Yvonne's team does, with amongst many others, with Lois and others. The coordinators, going out and speaking to people outside. But we have a wonderful God that will help us do that. So, families behaving badly. As with all loved ones, you like to give them a bit of tender, loving care. A bit of TLC. Maybe tea and coffee in the morning, you know, a bit of toast as you wake up. If I could get Pam to do that, I think I've done something wrong. She made me tea and toast in the morning in bed. Not 4 o'clock, up past 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't suppose she does that, but no. And it's nice to give our loved ones a bit of some nice comments about their appearance, good ones. But it's nice to have a bit of tender, loving care. And that comes from our good God. But as we grow bigger, it's more difficult to do. So what work, we use a plan called PDCA. It's plan, do, check, and action. Sorry, I forgot. Shows you how much I use your word, doesn't it? Yeah. Plan, do, check, and action. So what you do when you're working every day, you plan what you're going to do, you do it, you check it, and if it's wrong, you action upon it. I do everything right at work, so I don't need to action upon it, because I'm a little goody-goody. I've been there 35 years. I should know what I'm doing by now. But as a family of God, we need to plan, do, check, and act. to make sure that we're doing these things right in God? Are we praying regularly? Do we read God's word regularly? Do we attend services? Do we? Do we come with a heart that is ready for God? Back in 1925, there was a term formulated for a family. It was called a nuclear family. It was labelled nuclear because it doesn't mean about us buzzing around as atoms and making atomic power, and then that atomic made steam, and then that steam would turn a turbine. No, but nuclear comes from the Latin word nucleus, which means core. And core is about a family in 1925, which is made up of a father, of a mother, and of children, all living under the same roof. But that was, how many years ago? 95 years ago, that term was formed. Big changes have come over the years. But I'm fully aware that, you know, and the way I see it is the father was the principal of the family at that time. He was the head of the family, just as much as God is the head of our family. Like we have Stuart and Nick, but we see them as those that would lead us further into Christ. They're the head of the church, and we respect them as such, but we employ them. Sounds a rude word, employ them, but we do. To guide this church, to lead us on into greater glories, into our God. I'm fully aware, though, that the father figure in some families has not always been successful. So tonight we're going to look at the character of Paul the Apostle and his role as a father. When I think of the Father, I don't know what you think, but when I think about God, or I think about my own Father, but when I think about God, there's a piece of scripture in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, where it says that God walked in the cool of the night. Now, that was the point where Adam and Eve were actually hiding from God because they knew they were naked. But I just like that vision of being able to walk with God hand in hand in the cool of the afternoon, walking through a leafy grove with my God. That just, I don't know, just something inside for me. I think it's absolutely amazing. Anyway, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians, verse 4, from 14 to 21. And it says, read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and from verse 14 to 21. It says, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. In if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He reminds you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Excuse me. Some of you have become arrogant, as if you were not coming to. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but the power that they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this evening. Lord, it's much a piece of scripture that we have read time and time again, Lord. But Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. Speak to us mightily. And Lord, just show us your way. In your wondrous name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul said in verse 20, for the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of talk, but of power. There comes a time in your personal walk with God, in your evangelism, that you do away with all these academic words, that you do away with just speaking about it, speaking about your love for God, but you get on and you actually do it. Well, what do you think of me? But it's actually going out and showing your love that you have for God to others. Do you do that? Do you do that daily? We talk about our front line. Where are you with your front line? Where do you take Jesus with you to work? I do. Do people respond to it? I don't know. If I get the chance, I like to put it in there when we're talking about different things. But God speaks to us in a mighty way. He wants us to be able to change people's lives with the way that we live our life, not just by the words that we say, but by the actions that we have as well. So we've got to talk and walk and talk about God at the same time. Paul was such a man. The way you live life can make a difference in others, to those around you. We used to sing a song at my old church, and John Seeger and Pam might know it. It was a song that went, "I'm going on, I'm going on, I'm going on towards the mark, towards my home. So many lives depend on what I do. Give me the strength, dear Lord, I'm going on with you." Now, I would sing it if I had a proper singing voice, but as you heard earlier, I haven't got that. But it was a song that we used to sing over and over and over again. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm not resting where I am. I am moving on. And the way that I live my life depends on how people interact with me. And Paul was such a man. His way he lived his life was there to imitate God. The way I live my life, not just inside here at KBC, here as an elder and spiritual oversight of the church, that doesn't stay here just on a Sunday. It has to make that change. It has to be different in the workplace as well. I cannot go from a man that believes in God here on a Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and then go into the workplace and swear my head off like everybody else. I work in a big factory and every other word is a swear word. I must admit, over the years, it just washes over me now because I've worked there for 35 years and I don't take a lot of notice of it, only when they blaspheme the name of the Lord. When they take the Lord's name in vain, then I stand up. And I will. And most people, and give them their due, if they do swear in front of me, they say, "Sorry, Andy." Which is good. In Acts chapter 7 and 8, it speaks of a young Saul. So we're talking to Paul, being at an approving of the stoning and the subsequent death of Stephen. His frenzied persecution of Christians got the church stirred. Their obeying of Christ's final command to take the gospel worldwide. Do we take the gospel with us? Now we're looking at that quite deeply this year. Do we take the gospel with it? Do we take the evangel with us? Do we speak deeply into people's hearts? Do we pray for those that we know we're going to meet? Do we want to become that father or mother figure to those that are around us? Now people might be older than us. We thought, how can we be a father to somebody that is older? How can we be a mother to somebody that's older? They look to us for the life that we lead in Christ to make that change. And if we want to see new souls come into this place, we've got to take what we believe in here, the way that we live our lives, we've got to take it out there as well. And Paul was such a man that it was his desire to change people's lives. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus changed his life. He never lost his fierce intensity. He was proud, had a temper, and he said in 2 Corinthians that God gave him a thorn in his side to keep him humble. He could get angry, and in Acts 23, he was disrespectful to the high priest. He did have a good side, though. He was an all that kind of guy, and he was zealous in his persecution of Christians. If he was that zealous in his persecution, he was even more zealous in trying to see his soul saved. He brought many to Christ. He was bold, he was sincere, and he was content as a leader, hard worker and sharp-minded, and gave the glory to God in all things. He never said it was of himself. When we see somebody come to Christ, we can't say it's of us. We may have led them there, but it's down to God's glory. It's God's victory in that person's life as we see them changed. And in all things, he was very much like you and I. God had a plan for Paul's life. Paul was God's project. God wanted to use Paul to save lives. That's no different from us tonight. God wants to use you to change somebody's life. In the early part of his persecuted Christians, as we know, and he spent the best part of the next 32 years trying to undo the years of hatred. In Philippians 1, it said, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ." Ooh. It's hard, isn't it? I long for you with the affection of Christ. Do you love those that do not know Christ with the affection of Christ? With the love that Christ has for you, do you love others? With the love that Christ has for you, do you love me? Some of you might be thinking, Clarky, why don't you just sit down and shut up? But no, I won't, because I want to speak of God's love tonight. I want to speak as a father figure to you guys, even though some of you are older, not many anymore, I'm getting older, but I want to speak of God's love into your life. He loves you. He wants to hold you close. He wants to hold you tight. He doesn't want to let you go. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, for some say about Paul, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Have you ever stood in front of a group of friends and you mentioned about God and you get belittled and they say, yeah, your Christ is absolutely nothing. And they'll say that what you say amounts to nothing. No, carry on doing it because you're speaking mercy and grace and peace into people's lives. Don't stop, even though you get ridiculed. I can remember as an early Christian, I was walking through the factory and then somebody shouted across the factory floor, "Oi, Clarky, are you a born-again Christian?" And I tell you what, I turned and I ran. I was a very young Christian at the time. And when I ran away, I didn't run, but I walked very quickly. Because there's things buzzing around in the plant. You run, you might run into something. But I felt embarrassed in the end, not because of what that person had said to me. I felt embarrassed because I walked away. I could have used that opportunity and say, yes, I am, and give them the gospel. But at that point, I didn't. So for Paul, so what we have just read about Paul, would you see him as the perfect father? He may, it sounds, his nature was a bit weird at best. He wanted to persecute Christians. He nearly persecuted them to extinction. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to see every Christian put in prison. He wanted to see them dead. But he had a change. There was a big change in him. So what makes a good dad? I had a great relationship with my father. That's him. Ron Clark. 1935 to 2018. So what makes a good father? I loved him. Good guy. It's going to get a little bit emotional now. But my earliest childhood memories of him, that was when he was in, he was doing his national service. Doing his national service. But the earliest childhood memories of him as rolling around on the floor and play fights and all that kind of stuff. And then watching him every night or early morning, whatever it was, putting the bill cream through his hair so he could get his nice quiff before he went to work. And then him coming home from work right grumpy because he'd just done 2 weeks night stint at Ford's at Dagenham. But so what does make a good dad? If you Google that, if you Google that sentence, it comes up with hundreds of lists. The subjects of some are comical and the some are personal and some are practical. They say, be present with your children. Focus on the positive when speaking to them. Don't be afraid to show your emotions. Take time out from work and for the family. Lose your watch, lose your mobile, lose your phone, lose your laptop. Tell your kids you love them. Tell your wife you love her. And don't embarrass the kids in front of their friends because it's not cool. This may be controversial and old-fashioned, but then I'm a controversial and old-fashioned guy. But I firmly believe that the family is better suited to having a father figure. I really do. I go back to that 1925 in a nuclear family. As I said, I am fully aware that sometimes a father is not always best suited to a family because of situations. But I firmly believe that there should be a father and mother, and as many as kids who you're mad enough to have. Maybe 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 10. How many? I don't know. But my dad Ron, was not an overly affectionate guy. Never was. I can never remember him nursing me when I scraped my knee. I can remember one incident, and I was 21 at the time, so he didn't have to nurse me because I was, you know, big and tough enough myself. But I used to do a sport called cycle speedway. We used to ride around a track, not on motorbikes, but this was on a push bike. And I fell off and I broke my collarbone. So I'm laying on the dirt, got shale all across my face, and I've got cuts up here, and I've got a snapped collarbone. And my soppy old dad said, "Get up, you fool, get on riding." Little did he know that I snapped my collarbone. And I wasn't a Christian at that time, so the words that came out of my mouth wasn't too pleasant, and I told him where he could go. But even though my dad never showed me, was overly affectionate, what he was, he always had my best interests at heart. The only time I can remember him showing me any affection was, I can remember very vividly, it was one night, must have been during the winter, I was freezing cold, and I can remember, it must have been a little kid, I can remember crying, and I remember him coming into my room, and he had his dressing gown in his hand, and he laid it over me so it was nice and warm. That's the only time I can remember him really showing me any affection, but I knew he loved me. The Apostle Paul loved many. He persecuted Christians. He had that Damascus Road meeting with Christ. It changed his life. Since you have become a Christian, has it changed the way that you see other people? Do you see them with a love that Christ has for you? Do you want to speak into their hearts? Sometimes it's difficult. You might come up against somebody that is massive, that is very arrogant. But would you give them the gospel? Christ says, go out and give them the gospel. I've got guys at work that are big and ugly, and you think, can I pray into your life? And you'd be surprised how soft some of these guys are, and they allow you to pray. I've done it on quite a few occasions. Pray for guys that have got problems, and I've just gone and laid hands on them, and I've prayed. I've asked them first, but just gone. And it does, it changes their life. You're making a change. You're being that father or that mother figure. Paul was a father figure in overdrive. He went above and beyond the nurture his ever-growing adopted family. Paul was often beaten and thrown into jail for his passion to see the lost converted, to see the family grow. In his lifetime, from AD 47 to AD 64, he wrote 13 books. No particular order, he wrote Galatians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Corinthians 1 and 2, Romans, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, Timothy, sorry? Philemon. So that's what I normally call it, but that's what I don't say Philemon for. Yes, because I had that conversation with Lois the other day, didn't we? Yes. It's her fault, she made me say it the wrong way. It is calculated the Apostle Paul, during his three missionary journeys, encouraged new believers. He covered a distance of 10,000 miles. Not by aeroplane, or by car, or by train, or by Uber. Not even on a bike. He covered them by walking. All right, he sailed some of it, but he spent that amount of time trying to see new converts. If that doesn't give him Dad of the year, AD 40, 60, I don't know what will. He was a man that had a heart to see God's work in people's lives. In verse 14, Paul says, "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." Have you ever had those words spoken to you? Don't take this the wrong way, but. Have you? Somebody said that once to me at work and they lost me at don't. Because you know what's coming. You know what's coming. You know what they're going to say is something condescending, something nasty, something you don't want to hear, something that's going to be about you. But Paul says those words in love. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Paul desperately in his letter wants the Corinthians not to drift away from God's word. Not to be puffed up in the following one disciples and not the other and causing divisions amongst themselves. Paul wrote this letter so we could live our lives according to what God's word said. And it was there in the formation of. We read it from history. But Paul was writing it there and then for those that love God to follow God's teaching. They had the Old Testament to read. But Paul was writing, it was fresh on the page and they could read it. Paul wanted them to come to a great realization of who God is and the love that he has for them. He didn't want to see them bickering, following this man and that man. He wanted them to follow after God. As the father of the early church and with a heart of desire for the Corinthians, Paul was desperately trying to make them aware of the possible pitfalls in their attachments to himself, Apollos or Peter. But all of these things were said in love. What we need to know tonight as we go out into our different lives is that we are blood-bought believers in God and need to have an ear as God speaks to us in love. We need to be listening to. How often do we sit down and pray? And we'll say a prayer and we can be praying for 5 to 10 minutes. And as soon as we've finished our prayer, what do? We get up, we walk away. We go and make ourselves a cup of tea. We go to work. We don't give chance for God to answer to us. God is a father that loves us. And he wants the very best for us. And what's the very best for us is him. He wants to have that conversation with us. He doesn't want us to get up and walk away. We say our bit and then just walk away. There's an answer coming. It might be right, not right there and then, but our hearts have got to be open. Our minds have got to be open to receive the answer that God has for us. Peter had instruction. Paul had instruction for those that love God. He said, this is the way that you should be living your life. Live it in God. So if I pose a question to friends at work is how should they live their lives? I know the answer that I'm going to get from the guys that I work with. Oh yeah, it's great, my life. You know, I'll go down the pub on a Friday night and a Saturday night and I'll get bladdered. I'll get stinking drunk. What a great weekend I had. And I said, well, can you remember it? Nah, most mornings I woke up with a headache. Can you remember it? No. I speak to other people that I work with and I talk to them about their weekends. Yeah, they had a weekend away in a caravan and they played Monopoly all weekend. How boring. How boring. We want somewhere in the middle. Yes, I'd like a caravan by the sea. That would be great. But then, would you know, it's no good to me at the moment because I'd miss church because I wouldn't, well, so I would come, but I'd want to be in that caravan by the sea. But I wouldn't be playing Monopoly. But what I think I'd do, I might give it to the drunks and watch them play it because it'll be quite interesting watching them play it. In verse 15, it tells us, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Even well-meaning brothers and sisters may want to speak into your life to say, this is the way that you should live your life. You should be doing this, you should be doing that. It's a bit like that person would say, don't take this the wrong way, but you should be doing this, you should be doing that. And sometimes they are well-meaning, and sometimes they will speak life into you. But what I'm telling you now, you should always challenge that with reading the word yourself. Getting down your knees and say, "How God, how do you want me to live my life for you?" And when we've been around loads of brothers and sisters, and we've settled on one, and Joy, I like what you say to me, because you're always building me up, you're always bigging me up, and you tell me to do all these nice things. But some of those nice things you tell me are wrong. But I like that, so I am going to stick with Joy, because, yeah, she really bigs me up. But Angie, she just tells me all this rubbish, though it's good rubbish. But she tells me stuff that I should be doing that I don't want to do. I don't want to get down on my knees for, you know, an hour a day. But I like what Joy says. She says, I don't have to pray for 5 minutes. Yeah? But once we connect, we think, I'll go to Joy every time. But she might not be speaking truth into your life. It might be Angie that's telling me that I've got to be on my knees for an hour. She might be the one that's teaching me and telling me the right things to do. That spoiled it, didn't it? But what I'm saying to you, there'll be people that want to speak well-meaning to you. Want to change, say, right, you should be doing that. But get hold of God's word and get him to tell you what you should be doing. Paul was an apostle. He was a father. Even though he didn't have any kids, so they say he didn't have any kids, but he had this whole family that he wanted to guide. Paul in verse 19 says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. So what is the right for Paul to say in Corinthians to imitate him? I once heard a story about a man who desperately wanted to get married. So he found a girl and fell in love with her. And he took her home to meet his parents. But his mother didn't like her. So he went out and found another girl and brought her home. Still his mother didn't like her. Then he found a girl that looked like his mother, talked like his mother, and dressed like his mother. Sad bloke. In every way, this girl was just like his mother. He thought he had cracked it. So he took her home and his father didn't like her. There's always somebody telling you what you should do. Paul says in his word, imitate me. But what right has Paul to say to us, imitate me? So remember what we've learned about Paul when he said he was Saul. He would not have entertained any Christian man or woman standing in front of him. If a Christian man went up to Saul before he had his Damascus Road experience, what would he have done? He would have either had that man killed or woman killed or put in prison. He wouldn't stand there and let somebody speak the gospel to him. So what gives him right? Paul's kingdom claim in Galatians 1 was that he was not sent by a man or men so that they could say that they had the claim on Paul's conversion. But he was sent by Jesus Christ, by God, who raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead? He was dead. He was dead in his trespass and sins, just as we were once. But God raised him up to be a father. Jesus Christ was the greatest evangelist that has ever lived. Paul wasn't that far behind him. If you can, as of late, we're a lot behind Paul. But he was sent to this earth. Well, after his Damascus Road experience, he was sent to change many lives. In Philippians 1, Paul writes, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Courageous and commendable words, and it doesn't end there. In Philippians 3, it says, he also writes, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Do we disregard absolutely everything just to know Christ? Oh, what a joy that would be. But tomorrow morning, for the majority of us, we've got to wake up and go to work. How good it would be just to spend our 24 hours on our knees. Be sore at the end, but just spend 24 hours in prayer to our God. How good would that be? Us communing together. A bit like the early church. Will we get on each other's nerves? Perhaps we might do after all. But we have that love one for another. And there's these father figures within this church right now that you could go to and speak about God, and they will give you the answers. The words imitate, imitators, imitate, or imitations start to throw up all sorts of dilemmas for us. Because most of us are not happy to settle for second best. And we want the real thing. Paul said, imitate me. Can you go up to those that you work with, those that you meet in the shops, your family, brothers, sisters, mum, dads? Could you say to them, imitate me, what I do? It's all right me saying this in church tonight. Imitate me. Get up there, leave worship, stand here. I'm speaking to you. I'm not preaching, I'm speaking to you. Imitate me. I want to imitate me. There's those rough edges that need to be smoothed off by God. Paul was exactly the same. He was no different from us, but God was using him. Are you courageous enough to go to your friends and say, this is how you should live your life. Imitate me. I had a conversation with my youngest son the other day, and he's struggling with let's call them demons. At times they are. Various things, and I wouldn't say they're drinking drugs, but just thoughts that come into his head, and he's struggling with them. And I said, and he looks at me and he said, Dad, how do you cope with those type of things? So I said to him, imitate me. Be like me. Get to know who God is. Get to know him. I'm being the father figure to my son, and I should be. He's my son. Imitate me. I'm not saying come to church. Let God speak into your life. I pray for my two boys regularly. I should be that father figure for him. But imitations, there are many about. Paul says, imitate me. There's those imitations that we would see out in the shops, stuff that we like, and we think, yeah, I think I can get that cheaper elsewhere. You go online, you look on Google, and you think, oh yeah, look. I tell you what, I like to go to Turkey. I love going to Turkey. Pam and I have holidayed there many times. We like to go to the big markets, and you walk around, and I love a watch. I really love a watch. Because you go and buy a watch in Turkey, and when you get home, they don't work. You can't take them back. I love a watch, and you go and you look on their stalls, and there's Rolex watches, like 30 of them, just laying there. Wow. How many thousands of pounds worth of Rolex watches? £4 each. Great. Are they imitation? Yeah. Because they have signs up saying, cheaper than Tesco's, cheaper than Asda, cheaper than Lidl's, cheaper than Oxfam. I've seen the signs, believe me, they say that. But they're imitations, they're not real. You know they're not going to last. Paul says, imitate me. Imitate me. I love Christ. Christ is in me. The belief, the love that I have in my life is not given to me by man. It's given to me by God. This is the way that I am living my life. It's the way God wants me to live my life. Imitate me. The Irish-born James Barry was a surgeon in the British Army who rose to the rank of Inspector General of Hospitals, in charge of military medical facilities. Barry campaigned tirelessly for improvements to the medical care. He was said to be irascible, difficult, and frequently disrespectful, and had a famous spat with Florence Nightingale, who described him as the most hardened creature I have ever met. James Barry had, in fact, been born Margaret Ann Bulkley, and had masqueraded as a man from the day she entered the medical school at University of Edinburgh until her death in 1865. An imitator. She decided the only way that she was going to get on in the medical profession was by imitating a man. She imitated for good. Did she know Christ? I don't know. But imitated Christ. Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and helped support the early church. But in their hearts was deception, that their outward appearance would show care, compassion, but desire to deceive. And we know the story when they were both accused separately and they died. They were imitators. They showing people that they had the love of God in their hearts. But what did they do? They went out to deceive. They should have given a full price so people could live off that, but decided to keep back some for themselves. There's three simple things I want to give you in closing. Firstly, may I put it to you that you would seek out within the fellowship that father figure and put to the test through prayer and reading scripture. There's some people that have come to me, as dodgy as I might be, and asked me for my advice, and I give that readily. But I always say to them, listen to what I've got to say, but pray about it. Read God's word. Don't always believe what I say to you. Don't take it as gospel, though I wouldn't lie. But what I say to you tonight, if there is problems, if there's things that you're going through and you need that father figure, that mother figure to help you through those situations, seek somebody out within the fellowship. Secondly, that you read Paul's letters. Perhaps on the outside, a man that didn't look like and how we would picture a saint. He didn't have a saint with a halo on his head, but walked around all day with his hands in prayerful position. But a man who could be quick-tempered and disrespectful, but had a passion for Christ. And thirdly, I would wholeheartedly suggest this to you. Take verse 16 where it says, I urge you to imitate me. No, not me or Paul. It's Paul was speaking there. But I urge you to imitate God. Imitate our Christ. Get into his word. That's the greatest father figure that you could ever find is written in this book. Read it. Soak it up. Allow him to speak deeply into your lives. I keep saying deeply into your life. Yes, Angie. Amen. It was. Yeah. Amen. I messed Lois up with the slides earlier, but there was a picture of Paul, and it says in the record, and where they got this from, I don't know, but it says he wouldn't have won any beauty contests. One second century account described him as short stature, bald-headed, crooked-legged, large hook nose, and eyebrows that met in the middle. Not saying, Angie, that you look like that, but this guy was nothing to look at. He didn't say that he was any kind of superstar, but he just went about God's work and did it because he was a man that persecuted the Christians, but he was changed through his Damascus experience. Yep. So what I'm saying to you this evening is that there are those imitations out there and we can look for a quick fix to all our problems. But God says to us, make this first and foremost. Don't do it the last thing you do. Come to me. I am that father figure that wants to show you the way that you should live your life. And if we are in the will of God and the will of Christ, we want to listen to God. Why would we want to be on the outside of that? Why would we want to be on the periphery? I want to be right in the middle of it, soaking up everything that I can. Because I need it. There's challenges on my life. There's challenges on all of our lives every day. We may not see them, but they're there. The devil will try and get his hooks into you. Try and pull you away from what is real. And what is real is Christ. What is an imitation is Satan. He's real. Definitely he's real. But he'll want you to believe that he is the be-all and end-all. What I say to you this evening is get your life aligned with Christ. Imitate him. Change that word from imitation to represent, to represent your lives to the outside world. Let him, let God be the father of your life. Let him change you. And as he changes you, he allows you to be that mother and father to those that are in the fellowship. Because you may not have been a Christian for long, or you might have been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 years. I don't know. But somebody will come up to you one day and say, Janice, I've got this problem. Can you help me out? And if you're centered in God, they'll give you the Janice might have the answer. She's spoken wisdom into my life many times. She told me off many times as well, but perhaps I need that. But there will be somebody that you could speak to that will make that change in your life. I urge you tonight, not to imitate me, not to imitate Paul, but imitate Christ. Represent him. Let us pray.